You may be seated. I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture today from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 17 through 19. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The Word of God for the people of God. So on the next 4 weeks, we are going to be on a journey, if you will. We are going to be using some of the work of now Bishop Robert Schnazy. He has authored several very good books that the church continues to embrace in a number of ways. This particular book that we will be using as the basis of our next 4 weeks of a series is from Extravagant Generosity. If you will, this is going to kind of be that checkup I was sharing with the friends, or with our young friends. It is a way for us to look at the pulse, if you will, the heartbeat, our own heartbeat. I tried to figure out how could I bring an EKG machine in here, and they scare me. You know, so I didn't even go there. I thought, well, I've got the little blood pressure machine, and I was smart enough to take the batteries out in case one of the young ones tried to hit the power button so it wouldn't rattle and do all the things that it does. But we're going to be doing this self-check, this self-awareness, if you will. And today, this passage from Paul's letter to Timothy can speak volumes to us. It does in a number of ways, but these few short passages kind of get us on the road to sharing about what it means to be generous. Now, don't worry. I know I've been in churches where people say, oh my gosh, you're getting ready to get into a campaign. You're going to want us to make pledges. No. We are not going to be asking you to make pledges of what you're going to give to the church next year. That is not the intent. It is just a way for us to be healthy. And I know my doctors always, some of my doctors seated here, always encourage, you know, to be healthy. And so that's good for us to take time to be healthy. When you hear that passage of Scripture, things that deal with rich, verse 17 said, those in the present age who are rich, richness can take on so many different meanings or understandings. Certainly, we equate the word rich or richness with wealth. But what about with food when we talk about how rich food tastes or how the consistency? What about rich ideas that people have? Or knowledge, they're rich in knowledge. What about textures, cloth, materials? We often use the term rich to speak in those terms. So richness can take on many kinds of understandings or meanings. But certainly I think Paul to Timothy here is writing because in the church that Timothy is envisioning and in the church that Paul wants his believers to be active in, there is this warning. And Paul was not the first. Let's be clear about that. Jesus, in a number of passages throughout Scripture, knows that when money becomes an issue with people, it often rises up to the top of our lists, and we need to be reminded of what should be the most important thing in our lives, that being God. But sometimes we inadvertently, sometimes there is enough evil in the world where people are intentional, but for a number of reasons, the notions of richness, the failure of being generous, of sharing what we have with others, these things become stumbling blocks. And so we're going to take some time in the next few weeks to talk in those kinds of terms. Today is material richness. And it certainly, most Americans, I would say we far too often resemble those Americans. You know, when we're in a really good spot compared to the rest of the world. I mean, I know there is poverty in our midst. But when we compare the average American citizen with the average citizen of most countries in our world, we are rich. And those countries will look and they will use in their own languages words that say, you Americans are rich. They might even throw in words like greedy, selfish, and those kinds of things. But because we live together, we don't often think of ourselves as rich. We get on this competitive scale of things about keeping up with the Joneses, that proverbial family name. We do the things that we think are necessary. I think we spend a whole lot more time protecting what we have or what we think we have. We spend a whole lot of time trying to get something we don't already have. We just spend a lot of time trying to do the things that are not necessarily in tune with this heart that God has envisioned for us, especially we Christians. So we have this kind of American drive of earning a good living, of making a good amount of money. And when we allow that to be the driving force instead of God's idea about sharing, we're in those places of being a stumbling block. So here in this letter, the writer, Paul, is saying that the remedy, if you will, to this notion of having too much or always focusing on that, the remedy is being generous. Is being, as Bishop Nasey would say, extravagantly generous. Yes, with resources, but also with our time. Also with our the time of our day. I mean, how much time do we devote to our God? Do we get up in the morning and pray, don't let me miss the traffic lights, I don't need to be late to work this morning? God, help me pass the test that I'm having today in math class. Help me, God, get a good result on the test the doctor's going to call me about today. I mean, where is our time being spent? Are we generous with God as our God is generous with us? Pastor Chuck Swindoll tells a story and involved a young missionary woman. She was she lived up on the second story of this building, and one day she received a letter in the mail, and she opened up the letter and she was reading this really great letter from her family. She was in another country, but in the letter was tucked a $10 bill. $10 bill, nice little gift for her. And while she was reading the letter and about how things were going on at home, she looked outside and there was this shabbily dressed man down below. And she saw what she could tell this man. She said, he's down on his luck. He's probably filled with despair. And she said, you know, I'm doing okay. I'd love to have that $10, but I think that man would appreciate that $10 more than me. So she quickly ran and got another envelope, wrote on the outside of the envelope, don't despair, put that $10 bill in there, and then dropped it out of her window, and then waited as the man saw it fluttering down from up above. He walked over, picked it up, read what was on the envelope, pulled out the $10 bill, looked up at her, tipped his hat, and walked off. And she felt really good about that. The next day, she got a knock on her door. And so she opened her door up, and there was that same shabbily dressed man. And he handed her a roll of money. And he used the same words that she had used with him the day before. Don't despair. When she looked at it and said, well, what's this? He said, don't despair. It paid 5-1. Folks, we kind of are like that. We want, when we act charitably, sometimes I think we just want to say, I wonder what I'm going to get in return. I'll give the shabbily dressed man $5. I'll give the homeless person this, and I wonder how God's going to bless me. I think so often we have this expectation of this response, hoping it's a godly response. Oh, it's another jewel in my crown. And I think we're all tempted to do that in our own various ways. We kind of are conditioning ourselves to say, this is what I get for being generous, for being kind to somebody. I want my life to be good. And I think what we're missing out on is this life that Paul talks about in verse 19. So that they may take hold of the life that really is life. So what is that life that really is life? I think it's the life of a faithful servant whose heart is being changed regularly, so much so that those kinds of expectations of the return blessing begin to kind of fade away because we're just becoming more Christ-like. And as we become more Christ-like, kindness, compassion, generosity, they just bubble up naturally. And there's no expectation, no response needed on someone's part. It's just who we are becoming. Because we're making more room for Jesus Christ. And we're blotting out more of the world and the way the world expects, the way the world behaves. And so we become more like Jesus. So, the writer here says three things. This is what I picked out of this passage of Scripture. Don't be haughty. I love, Martin told me, he goes, I'm going to sing Gather Us In. It's got the words, gather in the haughty. You know, we need to be here. We need to be reminded. We need to see the doctor. We need the doctor to say, remember, this is what will keep you healthy. And do these things. It's not a condemnation. It's an encouragement. These are the things that will make us better. So we are gathered in. And we're gathered in to hear the stories of God. We're gathered in for people, especially folks new to our family, like Cindy and Steve and Mariah, who say, you all welcomed me. You know, some of us have been here so long, we forget to look for things like that. We forget to see that when a guest comes through the door, they're getting ignored. Because we've got friends now. And so it's good for us to hear these things. It's good for us to connect our stories in with the stories of Jesus. So be certain of the things of God. Where are you going to hear that? Hopefully you're going to hear about God in church. You're probably not going to read about it in Newsweek. You're probably not going to see it on the 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock evening news. Every once in a while they surprise me. There may be something about God there. But chances are you're going to hear more about Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit here in church and in serving our God than out in the world. And we're supposed to be people who change that for the world. So the second thing is do good. Do good. Do mobile food pantry. Do wheelchair ramps. Do visit people who are homebound. Do. Be servants of the Lord. That helps our hearts. That exercises us. Yes, we might get some physical benefit out of it, but when our hearts are in tune with God, we want to. We will look out ways. We will, when necessary, tell our friends, I can't do that because, as we smile, I'm serving God that day. Or I've got some God's work that needs to be done before I can go shopping. Before I can get to the golf course, I need to do these things because somebody needs to know how much God loves them. That my priorities are becoming God's, or God's priorities, excuse me, are becoming my priorities. And then, as I mentioned, live life as it is meant to be lived. Live as Jesus lived. It's not always easy. It's not always to love the people who are unlovable. It's not always easy to walk into the same room with someone whom you already disagree with. But Jesus invites us to do that. And when we cross those kinds of barriers, we are living out what it means to be a generous giver. We're willing to put our needs, our wants, our desires behind who God has invited us to be. There's a story, it's called Houston's Story. I found it, it's on the internet. Houston's Story, the man's name is Houston. He was on an airplane. He said, you know, you've flown on an airplane and somebody has sat beside you and you just said, oh my gosh, of all the places they could have been assigned a seat, they're sitting right. Houston tells the story of this very energetic, excited woman who sat down right next to him. He said, this is going to be a long flight listening to her. She was just chitter-chatter. He said she was just almost like bouncing off the roof of the aircraft. She was just so chitty-chatty. But they got to talking. And it got back to kindness. Kindness got brought up. And Houston shared his understanding of kindness. The woman says, I don't think the world's very kind. And he says, well, you know, back in high school even, he said, I was a part of this group called RAKE. And it was an acronym, RAKE. Random Acts Kindness, etc. And he said, we made it a point to go out of the way to be kind to people, just randomly. And she said, there's a group that did. She was just fascinated that someone would do that, that someone could do that. And he said, well, why do you think the world is not kind? And she began to tell a story. She says, I haven't flown in 3 years. The last time I flew, I was on my way to Phoenix, Arizona. My father had taken a downturn for the worse. I was flying out to see him. I was sitting in the airport when the doctor's office called, and I was told he's passed away. She said for the next 3 hours, the plane ride, she said, I just sat there in utter silence, just trying to fathom what this would mean. I wouldn't be able to see my father. She said, you know, when I landed at the airport, as soon as I got off, as soon as I walked down the ramp, there was a wall and a chair there. And she said, I just sat down and cried for 2 hours. All those people in the airport passing me by, not a single person stopped to ask if there was anything they could do, what might be wrong. She said, there's no kindness in the world. But she said, you're showing me that there is kindness. And I'm starting to believe that kindness does have a place in our world. Friends, if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be, we're called to be those generous people who give of our kindness, who give of the abundance that God has already given us, so that Jesus Christ is glorified in our decisions and our sacrifices. And I'm convinced, as the Scripture is teaching us, that as we do more of this, our hearts are being changed so that it just becomes effortless. It's just who we are that we do these things, that we reach out and help people up, that we reach out and give them a hand. We don't have to fix other people, but we are called to be generous, to be kind, and to be compassionate. So I hope and I pray that as you think in the coming days, as we talk about what it means to be generous with what God has given us, that you would consider the notion that maybe someday in your life, you'll just be that way. You know, John Wesley never really preached about money being evil. What he preached about evil was those who had the capacity to earn money and made that all of their life. They were so focused on earning money and not sharing. And that's what John Wesley said was evil. So don't get me wrong, folks. Money is not a bad thing. Having abundant time on your hand, abundant talent on your hand, is not bad. It's what are you willing to do with those treasures that God is entrusting with you? Are you willing to be someone who shares? And if you're willing to share, would you consider sharing extravagantly, so that others can feel the love of God? Now, there's one final story before we move to a time of coming to the Lord's table. There's a story I was reading about the nests. Somebody was looking out the window and birds were building their nests, various birds in places in their yard. They were watching it. It was that time of year. And there's this notion about having your nest, kind of having it ready, preparing that nest. What you and I fail to see is birds in that sense of making a nest. They're providing for their offspring, you see. They're not building a nest so that they can have a defense mechanism or that they can have a place to retreat to when they're having a bad day. They're building their nest for the future. So as we consider being generous extravagantly, would you consider that the nest that you're really building may not be for you, it could be for your children, your grandchildren, children and grandchildren we don't know, children and grandchildren who may come from another part of town that we live in. Would you consider, because God certainly has, in God's provision, that's God's passion, and God invites us to reach and to love people of all walks of life, no matter where they come from, no matter what they speak, no matter their sexual preferences, no matter what it is that we might be tempted to draw lines and exclude, God's passion is for all people. And I'm thankful for that because I'm welcome in the church. And I'm welcome at this table just as all of us are as we come now. As we prepare our hearts, as we hear and experience an EKG. Passion for ministry, God's ministry. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit.